And last week our brother left off on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, and I'm going to try to go through the rest of this chapter this morning, verses 10 through 21. And before I get started, we'll just have a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful fall weather we have in today, Lord. And thank you for the seasons, Lord, and the change in the seasons. And Lord, things in this world change, but you never change, Lord. Your word never changes. And we're so thankful for that, Lord, that you're steadfast, you're unmovable. And just thank you, God, that we can lean on you in times of heartache and pain and suffering, Lord. And just thank you for the Lord Jesus that made it possible for us, Lord, to endure things. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth, suffering and dying on the cross for our sins. And thank you for that gift of salvation that you freely give to all who accept you, Lord. And we pray for anyone here today that may be thinking about salvation or may not be saved. We pray, Lord, that this will be the day that they close the deal with you, Lord, and realize they're a sinner and they're lost and they're on their way to hell. And without you, Lord, we're nothing. And we pray that you open the eyes of the people we know who aren't saved. Maybe we have loved ones or relatives this morning that we're praying for. We pray for them, Lord, to be saved. And just thank you for this time. Pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, that it'll bring fruit to our hearts and minds. And thank you for this time once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we'll look at 2 Peter 1, and starting at verse 10. And last week, our brother did a great job covering the first half of this chapter, and I learned a lot from it. It was convicting what he spoke on, and about living the Christian life, the abundant Christian life, and it is hard to do. You know, it is hard to, with our sinful flesh that we live in, you know, we have that battle between the flesh and the spirit. Our flesh wants to do one thing, and God's spirit wants to do another, and it's a constant battle, but with his help and his help only, we can overcome, and we can try to keep these godly principles that he's laid for us in this first chapter. And then we'll start at verse 10. It says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Therefore, you know them and be established in present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Wherefore, I will endeavor that ye may be, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, when we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So here in the, sorry, I didn't have my notes out yet, but in this verse 10 here, it says, the first half, it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Peter really emphasized, as we just read here, Peter really wanted his people to really grasp the spiritual truths of being, of having a virtuous Christian life, having knowledge, godliness, temperance, patience, all these things. He wanted them to be diligent in keeping these things. He wanted them to go over and over it, and he wanted them to not just have head knowledge of these things, but he wanted to grow inside of them. He wanted to see a change in their life. And he wanted it for them very badly. And as you see, Peter, as the elder of this church, he really had a love for the saints here, and he really wanted to see, as an under-shepherd, he wanted to see the believers grow. And he wanted to see them change. He wanted to see their lives be fruitful. And that's what God's desire is for us. He wants us to have a fruitful life. He wants us to grow and live a holy life. Over in 1 Peter, it says, the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. And God wants us to emulate him. He wants us to emulate Christ and live a Christ-like life. And like I said earlier, we have that sinful flesh. We still have that flesh in us that wants to sin, and it's a constant battle. But if we don't maintain that, if we don't follow the Lord, if we don't try to follow these principles, and we start living after the flesh and not walking in the Spirit, we're going to have a rough life ahead of us, and we're going to have a lot of consequences that we have to deal with because of our sin. If we turn away from God, if we don't try to follow his principles that he's laid here before us in chapter 1. And if you kind of compare the Christian life to like getting a new car, and when you buy a new car, you want to take good care of it. You maintain it. You change the oil in it. You change the spark plugs. You take it to the mechanic. You get the tires rotated. The brakes start, getting weak on you. Take it in to get new brakes. All these different things. You try to maintain your car down through the years to keep it in shape. If you don't do any maintenance, what's going to happen? Well, your car is going to fall apart. It's no good to you. That's the thing with a Christian life. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive a brand new life. And like a car, we got to maintain it. We got to read the Bible. We got to get into His Word. We got to follow His Word, and we got to obey Him. And if we don't do that, we're going to fall apart. Pretty much the same as a car, And it sounds simple, but it's not. The Christian life is a hard life. If anyone tells you otherwise, well, they're lying to you, because the Christian life is hard, and it is a struggle, and it is an uphill battle, but it's worth it in the end. When we see Christ face to face, we're going to look at that later a little bit. And then, first of all, you need to be saved. If you're not saved, then you are going to struggle. You're not going to be able to keep these godly principles that Peter's laid out here for us to keep, because we can't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. So when you're saved, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction to your heart. He's going to help you overcome these sins in your life, and to help you to follow the Lord and His principles that He has for us. We can't do it on our own. And I remember Aaron had a great message a few weeks ago about abiding in Christ. And he admitted that he knew that he was doing some things in his flesh. And we can all relate to that. I do things in my flesh sometimes, and I don't depend totally on God. And if we stray away from that, if we don't abide in Christ, we are going to struggle with things in our lives. And I remember back when I was younger, I may have mentioned this before in another message, but I remember back, I was probably right around 30 years old or so, and I had some sins in my life that I wasn't dealing with. And one day I got to talk to my wife about it, and I confessed some things to her. And I remember she told me, she says, Alan, you can't do it on your own. And she says, you need the Lord. And that, and I thought of it, and it really made sense to me. And I really started, a few days later, I just totally repented to Christ. I got before my knees before Him, and I said, Lord, I cannot do this. I surrender everything to You. And I got rid of things in my life that were hindering me from living a more closer walk with Him. And I won't get into everything what it was, but, it wasn't until I completely surrendered to Christ and the sin in my life to Him, things that I was holding on to, that I was able to get a closer walk with Him and able to live out these principles. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I still, we all fall. We all struggle and from time to time. But without Him, without abiding in Him, we are going to have a hard time. So here in verse 10, it says, make your calling and election sure. What is that calling? That calling is when we first hear the gospel. And we all, at different times of our life, I don't know when everyone here was saved. Some of us were saved when we were very young, maybe middle age, maybe later in the years, I don't know. But when we heard that call, we heard God's voice inside of us telling us, that we're sinners and need to be saved. And we hear that still small voice of God convicting us. And then when we realize that we are sinners and we can't depend on ourselves, and we cry out to God and we ask Him to save us, we ask Christ to save us from our sin, that's responding to God's call. Election, I won't get into a deep discussion about that. A lot of people have different views on election, and I remember Brett did a great job talking about that, and it's a hard thing for us to fully comprehend. But what I came up with is election refers to God's sovereign, eternal choice of individuals to belong to Him. And there's some verses to back that up. I'm going to look at John chapter 15. Go to John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus here, He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." So since the creation of the world, before even the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus chose us in Him to be saved. And then He chose us to bear fruit. The purpose of not just being saved, but He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be like Him. Our brother last week did a great little illustration. He brought a golf ball, and he brought I think it was an avocado seed, and I think that's what it was. Anyway, he had a seed, and he said, "What are you? Are you this golf ball that gets buried in the ground? Nothing happens to it, right? It can't produce. It doesn't have life in it. Are you going to be like this seed? Are you going to grow? Are you going to produce fruit? Are you going to flourish?" And that was good, and that was a great illustration. And that's Christ's desire for us. He created us to bear fruit. And also over in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." So we were chosen before the foundation of the world, and He wants us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what Peter is emphasizing here in this verse. He wants to make our calling and election sure. Because the Lord calls us to be saved, and because we were chosen before the foundation of the earth, He did these things so that we can bear fruit, and He wants that to be sure in our lives. And then He says, "If you do these things, you shall never fall." Now what Peter's saying here is that we won't fall. It's a sinful, shameful lifestyle. That's what Peter's emphasizing here. We are going to slip from time to time. We know we have that sinful flesh in us, and we will slip from time to time. We can't live a perfect life because we're not Jesus. Not until we get to heaven because we have a perfect life. But if we do these things and we follow God's principles, we won't fall into a sinful or shameful lifestyle. And that, I believe that's what Peter's talking about here. And we'll be able to stay close to Him if we follow these principles. Now let's look at verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now Peter's saying here that if we're living a godly life and we're trying to follow Him, then our entrance into heaven is going to be, it won't be a shameful entrance into heaven. We're going to be glad to see the Lord. We won't feel ashamed if we're following Him or if we're staying close to Him. And I've heard preachers from the past, they'll say, "There's people that are going to make it in with the smell of smoke on their garments when they get to heaven." And I've heard messages like that when I was younger. And I agree and I disagree with that, because we're all going to make it to heaven by the skin of our teeth, because we all deserve the flames of hell. And it's only by God's grace that we are going to be in heaven. It's only by God's grace and His love for us that we can receive Christ and we're saved from hell. And but on the other hand, yes, we could feel ashamed when we get to heaven if we're not living right with Him. We won't lose our salvation. We can't lose our salvation. But it will be a shameful time for us if we have no rewards to give back to Christ. Christ is going to reward us, but we want to be able to have crowns to cast back at his feet when we see him face to face. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He wants us to have a sure entrance, be excited to see Christ instead of being ashamed to see him because of the life we lived here on earth. And I believe that's what Peter's saying here. And then in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that you know them and be established in the present truth. And Peter says, you know, he's not going to give up. He's going to constantly remind them. He wants to sustain remembrance of these things. And even though you know these things, like I said earlier, he wants them to be established in it. He wants to grind this into their mind so much that they're going to actually live it out. And he doesn't want them just to have that head knowledge. He wants them to really grasp these truths and then live them out. And in verse 13, as you say, I think it meet, as long as I'm with you in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And when he's talking about this tabernacle, he means his body. You know, a tent is a picture of a temporary dwelling. Probably a lot of you went camping, you spent nights in tents. And I thank the Lord that I don't have to live in a tent all my life. It's not very comfortable after a few days, especially if you get a rainstorm, you get soaking wet. It's not very fun. And I'm glad tents are only temporary. And our life here on earth, our body, the shell we're living in, is only temporary. We're eventually going to get old, we're going to get crotchety, we're going to have all kinds of things happen to us physically, and our bodies do deteriorate over time. And I'm starting to feel aches and pains I never had before, and I'm sure a lot of you can attest to that are getting older. It's going to be great when we see the Lord. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have a new life on earth, in heaven, and on a new earth. But it's going to be great when we see Him face to face. And so this body we're living now, like Peter says, this tabernacle we're living in, it's only temporary. And he says, while I'm here in this body, I want to keep putting you and remembering these things. And he wants to just grind it into them, help them to remember. And then verse 14, knowing shortly, I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So here Peter's talking about, again, that soon he's going to go be with the Lord. And he's referring back to the time when Jesus told him in John 21:18-19, Jesus told him that he was going to die as a martyr in so many words. He told, I can't remember the exact passage, but Jesus was with his disciples, and they were out fishing on a boat, and they saw the Lord cooking breakfast on the shore, and they all came in, and they sat around with him and started talking, and the Lord already had some fish cooked up for him. They were having a nice breakfast together, And then the Lord looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three different times. And each time he told him to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then he told Peter, says, you're gonna die, but not like as John here. And Peter questioned, well, how come John doesn't have to be a martyr in so many words? And Jesus says, don't worry about what's going to happen to John. So Peter knew that he was going to be martyred for his faith. And that's what he was talking about here. He's referring, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, he's talking about the incident back when Jesus told him he was going to be martyred for his faith. And as we know, church tradition, church history said that Peter was probably crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord and Savior. And that's what church tradition says, that's how Peter was martyred for his faith. But Peter was willing to do this because he loved the Lord and he loved the saints and he wanted them to be like Christ and be willing to put their lives on the line for him. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have all these things in remembrance of me. And even after he passes away, when Peter knew that his time was up, he wanted the saints to go on. And they wanted them to be strong, and they wanted them to live out these principles even after he was deceased. And little did Peter know that all these words that he penned down was going to encourage Christians, millions of Christians, for the next 1900 years. He probably didn't realize what he was writing down was going to be in the Bible, and maybe he did, I don't know. But all these things that he was moved by the Holy Ghost was going to encourage Christians for the next 1900 years. And that's pretty neat, and because he stayed faithful to the Lord unto death, and God blessed him for his efforts. And he was able not only to encourage saints, but to encourage us to this day because of his faithfulness to the Lord. And he did endeavor, and then they were able to keep these things in remembrance. Now in verse 16, it says here, but before we get to that verse, from this point on, Peter is now trying to defend what he has written. And the things that he's written was true, and it was from God. And then that he was writing was real. It wasn't from his own opinion. It wasn't something that he thought of. All these words that he's speaking is inspired from God, is given from God. And also, too, I want to back up to verse 15 about, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. You've got to remember that what Peter wrote down and all the other people the Bible wrote down was God's living word and God's powerful word. And his word would never pass away. And then over in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the flower will fade away and the grass will fade away, but my words will stand forever. And as we know, nothing on this earth lasts forever. Only God's word is going to endure forever and ever in what he says. And that's the truth that we can hold on to as believers. So now in verse 16, it says, for we have not followed cunningly and devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter's saying here, you know, back during those times, you know, there was the Greeks. The Greeks were alive and well, and the Greeks had a lot of myths. They had a lot of fables. They had Aesop's fables. They had all these different little fables and myths and stories, and a lot of people about the gods and the different things. And there was a lot of things going around in those days that were deceiving people. And but Peter was saying that we're not doing that. We're not following these fables. We're not following the traditions of the Greeks or other people. This is what we're writing is true. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the written word of God. And we're not following any other traditions or anything. And he's saying that what we're writing is true. He says, because we were eyewitnesses. And we've got to remember that Peter, James, and John, all the Paul, all the different disciples that wrote down the scriptures, they lived with Jesus Christ. They ate with him. They saw his miracles. They slept in the same areas with him. They saw Christ all through his life. And they knew that he was God. They knew there was something different about this man, different from everyone else. And they knew that he was real. They knew it was true. They saw him right. They saw him raise people from the dead, heal the blind, the sick. And also they saw Christ hanging on a cross. They watched him die. They watched him rise again from the dead. They were there when he came into the room with them. They touched his wounds, his side, his nail prints. They were eyewitnesses. They saw the Lord. They touched him. And they knew that he was real because he was real. And over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John also attests that the Lord Jesus was real. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we saw it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So you also have here John the Apostle saying that we saw him with our eyes, we looked at him, and we handled him. They touched his wounds and his side, like I said a minute ago. And we saw the life that he lived, and it was manifest. It was made known unto them. And we knew that he was with the Father, and then the Father sent him to us. He was manifested unto us. You know, we think about a court proceeding. You know, you have the judge, the jury, and you have the prosecution, you have the defense, and you have witnesses, and the witnesses stand before the jury and the judge, and they give an eyewitness account of what they saw. You know, they either, whether it's a murder or a car accident, whatever it is, you know, they describe the scene. They all give their eyewitness account of what they heard, what they saw, maybe even what they touched, you know, and they give their eyewitness account or what they saw and heard to the judge and the jury, then they make their decision on the situation, whatever it is. And it's same here with the apostles. They're eyewitnesses. They're before us, showing us that what we saw was true, what we handled, how we lived with him, and all these things we did with Christ. They wanted to make known to us that he is real and his word is real. And what we're writing down is a written word, inspired word of God. So that's the point that Peter was getting across. And then Peter even goes on to emphasize an eyewitness account was when Jesus appeared to them on the Mount of Transfiguration. In verse 17, he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, if you want, you can take a look over in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 8, 53 and 54. Here the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus, and they're arguing with him because they don't believe he's truly God. And they say here, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead? Who makest thou thyself?" In verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. And yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I kept his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day when he saw it, and was glad." So here Jesus is given his validity, saying that I didn't honor myself, my Father gave me honor. And I came across this verse, it was pretty neat, my devotions last week. And it really tied in with what Peter's saying in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father the honor and the glory." And we just read about in John how God gave Christ the honor and the glory, proving that he was truly the Son of God. And there it says, "There came a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So Peter gives three different things here about the Mount of Transfiguration. Sorry, I'm having a hard time saying that, but there's three different things. They heard his voice, they saw Christ, and they dwelt with him. They were witness to his presence, his God's voice, and also his that he received the Father glory and honor, in whom God was well pleased. And so Peter heard the word, and then he heard God from heaven saying, "This is my Son." And this proved the validity of what Peter believed in. Now over in verse 18, "And this is the voice which came from heaven when you heard we were with him on the holy mount." Now the mountain that they're referring to, nobody knows which mountain it was. You know, it's probably a good thing they didn't mention where the mountain was, because probably today a lot of people would probably be there putting shrines and worshiping the mountain instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's probably a good thing they didn't say where that mountain was. But it was a certain place, and that place was evident, and it was real because they all witnessed Christ was transfigured there. His face shone as it was bright with glory and honor. And then verse 19, it says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy. And unto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts." And that first part of that verse says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." And we know that the Bible is true because a lot of predictions from the Bible became true. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll see about all the prophecies of Christ. It prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem. It said that he'd be born of a virgin. It talks about in Psalms and Isaiah about how the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified on a cross. and those things didn't even exist at that time when the prophecies were made, and yet they came true some 500, 600 years later. And there was such detail in all these prophecies. There's prophecies about how Egypt would never become a strong nation ever again, and we see today Egypt is not a strong nation. Jesus even predicted the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He said one stone will not be left upon another. And that was very true what had happened when Titus came in with the Roman soldiers. They completely destroyed Jerusalem. And just like Christ said, there was not one stone left upon another. And they made sure that there wasn't. They wanted that temple completely destroyed, just as Christ predicted. So we can see that it is a sure word of prophecy, that the Bible is true because its predictions are true. And there's not one thing that the Word of God said that never came true. And there's things that are yet to come to pass, but we can see them being slowly revealed today. And even in the book of Revelation, we can see how things are slowly coming to pass to the end of this world, how this world is moving to a one-world government, and like the Bible says. And we can see it happening slowly. So that's what Peter's talking about here, a sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well to take heed. And that's why we should take heed, because if we don't, we're going to suffer consequences. And God wants us to take heed to his word. As unto a light that shines in a dark place. Now that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. His light shines in our hearts the day we become saved. And that darkness is in us before we're saved. And now that light should shine through us. And then we need to let that gospel light shine to others so they can see Christ. And they want to follow him and want to be saved also when we share the gospel with them. And then the morning star, it says here, shall rise in your hearts. And that, of course, refers to Christ also. He's referred to the day star, the morning star. And then if we're doing these things, we're sharing the gospel, and then his love is going to shine in our hearts, and it's going to shine out towards others. And in verse 20, he's knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And we know that Peter here, he's talking about the origin of Scripture, not the way men interpret it. And he's talking about the Bible came from God and God only. The Word of God is God-breathed. And the things they wrote down was strictly from him and nothing else. It wasn't their own opinions, their own ideas. They didn't have, you know, crazy premonitions or anything like that. God spoke to their hearts and told them what to write down, and they did it obediently. And so here he's talking about the origin of the Word of God and where it came from. It came from the Lord himself. And it's not their own private interpretation. In verse 21, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you look out down through the Old Testament, books like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those books, you can read it constantly. It says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And then they tell them what the Lord has for them. And all these prophecies down through the Old Testament, New Testament, it all came from God and came from his word, the words that he spoke, and the men penned them down. And nothing in the Bible is from a man's own opinion. It's all totally God. If you look at the book of Galatians, Galatians 1:11, here Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel was preached of thee, it is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, the word of God, what he wanted to pen down was revealed by Christ. It was not by man, as he says here in verses 11 and 12 of Galatians. And then over in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we can see here that Paul says that all scripture, not one jot or tittle, is given by God. It's all given by Him. And it's profitable for us. And it's for correction, for reproof, and instruction. And it all comes from the Lord and not from man's private interpretation. That's what Peter is trying to emphasize here in these last couple of verses of chapter 1. And remember when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, there when he gave the Beatitudes to the people there on the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of chapter 7, it says that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They knew that what Jesus was teaching was not his own. I mean, it was him. It was not from man. And he was different from other men, and that his word was true, and that what he spoke was the truth, and it was not the same like any other men. And they knew that it was real. So we'll just end there for today, and just thank you for putting up with me and listening to me, and praise God for his word and its power. And it can change us all if we put our minds and hearts towards him and keep reading each day and following him. Lord, we just thank you for this time once again to be together. Thank you for your word, and help us, Lord, to stand upon it and follow it. And thank you for just instructions, Lord. Lord, we're glad that you didn't just save us and then just leave us alone. We thank you that you left your word for us to follow, and help us to follow it, Lord. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you love us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace to us all, Lord, in this day today. In Jesus' name, amen.